Colossians chapter 2. I want to bring to your attention probably the most profound, simple, and least understood concept of Christianity. I am beginning to get to the place where I definitely believe. Now, we've got a pastor's widow here tonight. I think in another 10 to 15 years, I'm going to be qualified to be a pastor if I keep going and growing. This is so simple and so profound. And it is the rock-solid reality of Christianity. And it's caught up in this 10th verse of Colossians chapter 2. And ye are complete in Him. And I'm just going to take a few moments tonight to share with you biblically what it means to be complete in Christ. And let's pray that God will just help us understand this very profound and very simple truth. Father, as we open your word tonight, I'm reminded of some of the stanzas of that hymn we just sang. Only faintly now I see him with a darkening veil between. And Lord, how difficult it is for us at times to see the most simple and profound truths of your word and to understand what it means to be complete in you. We've become so sophisticated in our religion. We have all kinds of books to teach people how to be mature, how to grow in Christ, and how to do this and how to do that. And certainly none of them are without some benefit. But Father, tonight, I pray that impressed upon our hearts will be this holy and absolute truth that when we are saved, we have been made complete. And all that's left to do is just enjoy it. So, Father, grant us the grace to see a truth that will not be new to any of us, but may become deeper and more precious tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Join me in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 6. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now he is making his instructions to us here and informing us about what it means to live the Christian life and how we are to do that. He begins by saying, as you have received, so walk ye in him. Now I'm going to skip verse 7. That's a warning. It's kind of parenthetical. Or yeah, not 7, verse 8 is. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. We're going to come back and look at that verse, that phrase, as ye have been taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now verse 8 is a parenthetical one that we're just going to leave out. It's a warning. If you move from 7 to 8, notice how this reads. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that you need for your Christian life dwells in the person of Christ, who is now your Savior and who dwells within you. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're going to talk tonight about that principality and power. I have some things to share with you that I hope will really be helpful in that area. Verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. You will notice, please, that we have language here that's very similar to Romans 6, 7, and 8. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespass, dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is a verse here that speaks of literal, actual things, living things. You have been quickened. Not you will be, but that you have been. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having, here this comes up again, spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There's a verse of great victory there that Paul talks about. Have you noticed how many toys that you buy for your children and grandchildren that are not complete? There's that little small print on there called a disclaimer that says, batteries not included, or some assembly required. Many things just are not complete. I want to say to you with clarity tonight, your salvation in Christ is complete. You don't need any more energy. You don't need any more help. You don't need any more grace. You are complete in Him tonight. That's it. If you're saved. If you're saved, you have all the capacity and all of the energy and all of the wisdom to lead and live a Christian life today. There's no excuse for any measure of failure. Our objective tonight is to understand and to learn how to interact with this completeness. Now, I'm going to spend a lot of time illustrating tonight. Hopefully it's helpful. Back in college, we were told that illustrations are the window to the message, to the truth. I'd like to relate this to renting a car at an airport in a large city. I don't know if you've ever done that, but Charlotte and I have done that often. And I'm amazed at the ease of doing that. You go up to this counter, and generally it's some young girl or something, you know, and often they got lots of hooks and rings and all kinds of things hanging from them. And they look at your driver's license and take your credit card and hand you the keys to a $30,000 car and say, it's out there in the parking lot. Have a good time. And I'm wondering, are these guys crazy? They don't give you any kind of competency test. They don't know you from Adam. And they hand you the keys to this car and say, go for it. Have a good time. And then, beyond that, the car is parked out in an obscure lot in a frantically busy city. They give no attempt to acquaint you with the equipment. They just give you the keys and say, go. Now, you know, are you that way about loaning people stuff? I wrote a little thing in the introduction tonight in the bulletin. If somebody comes along and says, hey, Ray, I'd like to borrow your snowblower. Well, let me show you a few things. You're welcome to borrow it, but I want to show you a few things about it so you understand how to operate this snowblower. Now, I don't know, Ray, how much. I know you've got a nice snowblower, but it didn't cost you $30,000. But you aren't just going to turn anybody loose on it. Especially not me, I hope. This reminds me of what I read in the book of Job. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 39. We were in Job this morning also. There's a lot of good stuff in Job. Job 39. God speaks here about the ostrich. We begin reading at verse 13. Givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leave her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in the dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them? She is hardened against her young ones, as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. Well, I think that's the way car rental agencies are. The car is clean, well-equipped, filled with gas. Give them the keys and get them out of here. Wouldn't it be wise to not hurry as you arrive at this car? Now, I don't know where you are on this, but we've just, you know, landed in some city, anticipating going and visiting our children or something, doing something we love to do. And I run up there and I get in that car and I can't wait to get on the road, and I have no idea what the road might be like. And then about halfway out of the parking lot or a little further, where's the light switch on this thing? Where are the windshield wipers? And we rented a car a while back. I forget. I think maybe it was this last spring or something. It was from Hertz, and it had this Hertz Never Lost GPS in it. The last thing in the world I should be doing is trying to get out of the O'Hare parking lot in a night that was incredibly busy because flights had been backed up all day, trying to figure out how to run a GPS system. Doesn't make any sense. But Charlotte, that's yours. I'm not even going to look at it. Learning as you go on a busy freeway is not wise. At an airport, you usually come out into rancorous and snarled traffic. But understand with me that just so we step into our Christian life, complete in Him. But are we ready to do it? Paul has a thorough readiness program to prepare us for the trip. Come back with me to Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to notice what he says. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught. The Apostle Paul has just not given us the keys and said, go for it. We have the keys, but we also have a very thorough instruction manual on the Christian life. And we need to acquaint ourselves with it very much. I mentioned to you that these verses that we just read have a very strong similarity to Romans 6, 7, and 8. I think Romans 6, 7, and 8 are Paul's curriculum for the Christian life. And we need to thoroughly acquaint ourselves with the realities of Romans 6, 7, and 8. And then he continues it again in chapter 12 on through chapter 16. We aren't going to do that tonight. But what I want you to see is that the first and foremost issue about the Christian life is captured in the word redemption. Come back with me to our text. And I want you to see three verses. Verse 10, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We need to pause and understand in this matter of redemption that our Savior has triumphed in purchasing us out of the slave market of sin. That's the sense of redemption. Whosoever committeth a sin is a servant of sin. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We have no capability for any kind of righteous living apart from conversion to Jesus Christ, from salvation, redemption. We don't necessarily understand the word redemption too well. It's not a word that is really common in our thought and in our culture today. We buy things. But you know, back in the early 1800s, the black people in our nation understood what redemption meant. They knew what it was like to be a slave. They knew what it was to be bound to a master. They knew what it was to not have an expressible will of their own. They knew what it was to be taken to the market and to be put on the block, and to hear men bid for them, and to have themselves purchased away to go and do the bidding of another man all their life. That's the way the Bible represents us without Christ, as slaves, bound, shackled to sin, unable to make any other choice. Condemned forever. But Christ hath redeemed us. You know, if we could somehow capture that reality, we would sing that song, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it," with such zest and joy. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy. His child and forever. The issue here is redemption and an incredible victory. Now you'll notice that it says in verse 15 that in this redemption, Jesus Christ did something very openly and very publicly, having spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I am amazed at how dense I am to not have before captured the reality of what this is. Now, you understand with me, don't you, who the principalities and powers are? This is Satan. Satan, when he deceived Eve and Adam, through that act of sin, he purchased them. And they became the slaves of sin. Christ has now changed that. I want to read to you. I can't say this near as well as others can. And this is an author that I've enjoyed through the years. He's a Frenchman by the name of Eddy. And I want to read to you what he says as he comments on this portion of Scripture. In the cross, God achieved His victory over the infernal powers. Through death, he that had the power of death was destroyed. Are you following me? Through the agency of fallen spirits, sin was introduced. And it was the sphere of their dominion. They could rule in a condemned world, but not in a redeemed one. And when the world was released from death by the death of Christ, The instrument of his death was the weapon of conquest and a symbol of victory over them. Most strong is the prevailing opinion of the medieval Latin church, as seen in Aquinas and Anselm and others, that this spoiling was in the netherworld and over the demons who held the souls of patriarchs in captivity, and that the triumphal procession was the march of imprisoned spirits out of hell, or Gehenna would be a better term there. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here is his victory over the principalities and powers. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection purchased his people out of the bondage of sin. And the way most commentators understand this is that until his death, the patriarchs who preceded him were not privileged to be loosed from the bondage of this earth and the bondage of the demonic world. But at Christ's death and the shedding of his blood, they were loosed. And there was on that day, unseen by human eye, a very open and public spectacle in the spiritual world as Christ went to Gehenna to claim his own and bring them to his Father in victory. How much do I want to, you want me to tell you about that? You understand Luke chapter 16, that when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he said to Lazarus, come, please, and dip your finger in water and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. And Abraham said, no, those that are here can't go there, and those that are there can't come here. Those patriarchs, those wonderful men and women like Abraham and Sarah, were held there in what we have called paradise until they were freed by the finished work of Jesus Christ from that bondage. Now the point is that we today, upon our salvation and in our redemption, are freed from our bondage to sin. We no longer have to live therein. That's a privilege. That's not a requirement. That's a wonderful, glorious privilege. And the problem is, we don't see that. We don't see that as a privilege to be loose from sin. How obstinate we are. Those nails which killed Christ pierced the sentence of doom, gave egress to the blood which canceled it, and inflicted at the same time a mortal wound to the hosts of darkness. The conflict was a furious one, mighty and mysterious in struggle. The combatant died, but in dying, he conquered. The prince of this world is cast out. What a glorious reality. Now, I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, and we are complete in him. We are freed. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 7. We're not going to be able to finish tonight. Go with me to Romans chapter 7. Here in this central section about the sanctification or the godly living of the believer, Paul takes up a simple simile that speaks of a reality. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. This is not a lesson about marriage. This is a lesson about redemption. This is a lesson about coming off the slave block. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead unto the law by the body of Christ, that is, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascendance, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Do you understand that outside of the work of Jesus Christ, the only life you could live is a life of sin? But now that you have been saved, you have been freed from the bondage of the law, so you can go out and marry the greatest husband there ever was, Jesus Christ. That's not a have to, that's a get to. Charlotte right now is bound to me. She has no choice. But if I was dead, she could choose somebody better. I don't know where you find him. But the simple, profound reality of the Christian scriptures is this, that we have been freed from the bondage of sin so that we can hook up with Jesus Christ for eternity. We can marry him. What a wonderful reality. This is an equipment reality. You have in Christ the opportunity to live a righteous life. And all you have to do is choose to make Christ number one, to marry him. If you've done your work for Issachar, we talked about, our author talked about Lot and Abraham. And one of the great contrasts between Lot and Abraham was this. Lot chose to dwell at Bethel, the house of God. Did I say Lot? Abraham chose to dwell at Bethel, the house of God. Lot chose to pitch his tent toward Sodom. It's that simple. I want to ask you tonight, where have you pitched your tent? Have you pitched your tent towards this world? Or you say, I want to dwell with my Savior. I want to pitch my house toward God. It's that simple. That's all there's to it. You look around the room. You look around the community. You see somebody whose life just reflects the wonders and beauties of Jesus Christ, all the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And you say, where did that come from? They made a choice to pitch their tent at Bethel. They made a choice to express their freedom in a commitment to God. And that's made all the difference. It is that plain and simple. Because you're complete in Him. You don't need anything else. You don't need to pray through. You don't need somebody to touch you. All you need to do is say, as Joseph, or as Joshua, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve Him. The difference for these people, between these people who flounder in and out of sin and just can't seem to get on the road, is they serve two masters. Jesus Christ, you can't serve two masters. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, or you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What a profound, simple truth. That Christ purchased our victory over sin. And all we have to do is pitch our tent up next to Him. That's all we have to do. It's that incredibly simple. That's why Paul implored the Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I want to plead with the teenagers tonight. And even with the children, because you're wrestling with this reality. There's all these bright and flashing, attractive opportunities in the world. And you're looking over that fence and you're looking at those things. And then you look over here and you say, well, I'm supposed to choose Christ. And can I have both? No. You can't have both. You got to choose one or the other. And I guarantee you, if you chose the world, it would be a sad, sad choice. If you choose Christ, it will be such a happy choice. And you know, mom and dads need to make the same choice. We need to confirm that choice every once in a while. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. What a happy place to be. It's just simple. It's just as simple as that. What's your choice? Who's your husband? Who's your God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that you have conquered the principalities and powers. We thank you you've paid the debt of our sin and freed us from our slavery to it. Thank you, Father, that you have set us in such a position tonight that we can even make such a choice. Father, I pray that we'll understand the privilege of the opportunity. Rush to your side tonight, saying, Father, thank you for the privilege to be your son, to be your daughter, to walk in the light of the Scriptures, and to enjoy the grace of a loving God. Grant us that perspective, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a good week.